Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 44 through 46. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take one of the Bibles in the hymnal rack, one of the pew Bibles, take it and turn to page 969 and you will find today's scripture reading. And if any member of your family does not have a Bible, please take the Bible home with you and give it to the member of the family. The Bible is God's gift to the church, and we would like to share that with you. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. During this time of year, most people resolve to do some new things and different things in the year to come. The basic ones, we're going to exercise more, eat less. We're going to save more and spend less, or at least decrease indebtedness, and all of those are good things. But I invite you at the beginning of this new year, right before it starts, to make a resolution, a commitment, to be faithful to God in the year 2015. Faithfulness to God, those words flow off of our tongue very easily in this church family. That's our vision statement, to be found faithful as God's people. Every time you come in this facility, I hope you see it. It's listed in the vestibule, stated, to be found faithful as God's people. In our sanctuary, just above the baptistry, to be found faithful as God's people. It's in our family recreation center. It's in the north building, which is our administration building. We see it each week on the together. But as you read that this coming year, I encourage you to look at it differently. Look on it not only as the vision statement of our church family, but look on it as your vision statement. To be faithful in the year 2015 to the Lord. And all of us are in agreement with that. We say, oh, that's good. But the difficulty is, how do you do that? How do you put it into practice? It can be just one of those easy religious statements that sounds, you know, it just sounds like religious double talk at times. But it is so important. And the Bible does give us instruction of what it means and how we apply it. One of the most prolific ministers I've ever known was a pastor in Oklahoma. Some of you may have read his story and know about him. There's a movie about him called Heaven's Rain. Richard Douglas was a writer, was a pastor of a very large church, had served as a Southern Baptist missionary, was also president of a state convention, but he was a writer who published articles and books. It just seemed like every place you went, you saw his name, you saw things that he had done. And every time I heard him speak, he was articulate, and it was so well done. When he was 43 years of age, he and his wife were murdered by two men who robbed them and got a total of $43, killed both Dr. Douglas and his wife, shot both of their children. The children survived, and their son has been the producer of the movie. But not long before Richard Douglas was killed, someone asked him, how do you do everything? You're a writer, preacher, speaker, missionary. And his response was, I don't do everything. He said, I only do what's important. He went ahead to say, if you try to do everything, you will do nothing. What he was describing was a life principle that's woven into the very nature of the universe. And that is, you have to set priorities. If you understand the principle of setting priorities, it'll help you financially, it'll help your family, it'll help you in your relationships. But most of all, it will help you to be faithful as one of God's people. And today we want to look at that. And today is more of a holiday weekend. And as a result, rather than seeing this as one worship experience, let's just think we're all in one big Sunday morning Bible study class. Because this is a teaching session. And we're going to look at what Jesus said about that. But we're also going to look at some basic principles of how Jesus taught. It is important to remember the content of Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we have a one-verse statement that is a summary of the teaching of Jesus. It says, "From this time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is near.'" For the kingdom of God is here. And that kingdom of God literally is kingdom from God. Now, the command is repent. Repent means to turn, but there are three dimensions to spiritual repentance. First, there is that awareness that you're going in the wrong direction. Second, there is regret that you're going in the wrong direction. It's not just an awareness. Sometimes we can recognize we're going in the wrong direction, but we're really not sorry for it. It is recognition and regret, and then it is turning in order to go in the right direction. What's the context? Repent. They have been going in the wrong direction. We have been going in the wrong direction. We have been living in a world in which we were our own authority. We tried to be our own God, our own leader. And he says, repent, turn from that, regret from that, and you go in the right direction. What is the right direction? The kingdom of or from God. The reign and rule of God is here. So that's the new direction that we can each live accountable directly to God. We've just celebrated the incarnation that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Their repentance is turning to the life and the nature of the kingdom. Most of the teaching of Jesus is teaching how to live this new way, this life that's under the authority of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. But it's important to understand that when Jesus was doing this teaching, he was using what is in some places called pre-teaching or foundational teaching. Pre-teaching is where you are providing information that really is a prelude to the significant learning that will come later. It may be best explained in that's what much of what a driver's education teacher does. A driver's education teacher, they explain first the laws regarding driving. Then they acquaint the person with the different parts of an automobile. Some places do it through virtual driving with computers. Others, there are some school districts that have an automobile that has an engine and you can start it and everything. It's just disconnected from the power drive, but it's so the person can get the feel of the accelerator. And you're in the car and he teaches you about the car, but you're not driving. Now later, when you start the actual driving process, the laws make more sense to you. You begin to understand what the instrument panel is really about, even though you know you had the factual knowledge of it in advance. Remember, Jesus was doing pre-teaching. The disciples had not experienced the cross. They had not experienced the resurrection. They had not and had in their life the arrival of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. All of this was in advance. Jesus was teaching them in advance of what was going to happen. You and I, we can look back with a different perspective. Jesus was preparing them for what was next. But it's also important to understand how Jesus taught. At the time of Christ, rabbis used primarily three teaching methods. The most popular teaching method was the instructional method, where you would take a passage from the Old Testament, you would break it down, what it meant, what it means now. You would often show the different applications, and it would really be what we would call an exegetical Bible study. That was the most common way, but Jesus rarely taught that way. The second way was the way Jesus did, and very few did this. But Jesus, when he taught, he used parables, he used stories, he used analogies. And when he taught in such a way that the person had to think it through. It wasn't just learning the facts. Jesus wanted the person involved in the process where they would arrive at the right conclusion. But following Jesus was not just learning a new list of rules. He was not a legalist. And as a result, the analogies and the parables and the different word pictures, and then Jesus would get almost to the end, and he would leave not something out, but he would allow you to finish the teaching in your mind because he had led you up to a point. The third way that was common was through being the example. The rabbi would act out his principles. Jesus used the last two methods, the stories, the analogies, the principles, but he also lived it out. Now, there's a reason that's important, and it's part of our Dawson Nobie-Doo discipleship principle. To understand, it's necessary in order to have cognitive knowledge, but it is also relationship knowledge, and then it is doing. It is not just about learning a new list of rules. We have to interact. It's about knowing, being, and doing. One more comment about the teaching methods of Jesus. Rather than giving rules, Jesus primarily dealt with three issues. It was about the use of time, the use of money, and the use of influence. If you will look on almost every parable that Jesus gives, it's about those because those are kingdom principles. He's teaching that the kingdom of God is near, it's here, and how we use those three things will impact how we live out the kingdom. But now, let's look at the teaching today and specifically how Jesus applies this to faithfulness. Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 43, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now, when you and I hear that, that sounds a little strange. But the first century people knew exactly of what Jesus was speaking. This was a time in which there were no banks that had safety deposit boxes. You did not have a safe in your home. And in order to secure your valuable possessions, the safest place was to bury them. And if you owned land, you would, in the night, you would go out and often the soil in that part of the world was dusty. You would dig a deep hole, you would put the dust back over it, and you would try to remember where you hid that. Now, occasionally, some people would forget it. But more important than just forgetting, what happened to the person who hid it? And he died. And no one in his family knew that he had hidden it. They didn't know where he had hidden it. And as a result, there would be land that transfer over the years, and especially in times of war, because invading armies would come in, they would take the territory. The people would have to leave, and they would leave quickly. They would not have time to dig up where their valuables were. And Jesus said, and there was a man, a speculator, which was common, who would go out and would try to find hidden treasures. Now, if you found a hidden treasure, it technically belonged to whoever owned the land. And so if you found it, you could return it to him for a reward. But there was another thing that you could do that was not illegal. You could find that treasure, bury it back, and go to the owner and said, I'd like to buy your land. And I'll give you more than a fair price for that land. And you didn't tell him what you know or what you had found hidden on his land. So speculators did that. And it was considered legal to do that. Here's a man, a speculator. He finds a treasure, and he pulls it out, and he realizes this is more valuable than all of my possessions put together. So he quickly buries it. He covers it back up. He goes to the owner, and he said, I want to buy your land. I will give you everything I own, everything I own. You see, I've sold it all, and here it is. And he buys it. What's he talking about? What's valuable? Then Jesus follows it up with a story that's almost, but not quite, almost identical. He says, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God, or of heaven, from heaven, depending on which translation you're using, is like. And he says, it's like a merchant who goes out and tries to find the good pearls. Now, pearls were next to gold, probably the most common commodity traded and in exchange and part of their economy. And he said, he goes out and he's shopping for pearls and he finds one pearl. Now, not all pearls of equal value. And he finds one pearl that is magnificent. And he goes back and he takes all of his other pearls and all of the other things he owns and he sells them and he goes and buys that pearl so that he can have that. And here's where we would expect for Jesus to say, now here are the 3 points from this. But he doesn't. There is one obvious truth out of this. He's talking about value. For he is speaking of what is of great value. The kingdom is like. The kingdom is valuable, is what he was saying. In order to be found faithful, in order to be faithful of Jesus Christ, faithful servant of Jesus Christ, we begin by recognizing what is of greatest value. That's the very first step, is recognizing what is of greatest value. You are aware, all of us live out our values. Everyone lives consistent with their values. Not necessarily to our stated values, but our internalized values. We live out what we really feel strongly about. You look at most folks, there are 4 different values that govern life. There are those for whom money, possessions, that's the most important thing in their life. Their entire life is about accumulation. There are others for whom it's not wealth, but it's fame. There are many people who would rather be famous than rich. And as a result, they spend all of their life getting recognition because that's their governing, that's what they value. They value adulation. There are others who they govern, the thing that governs their life is control, which is meaning power. They want to control their own life. They want to control others. And if they have this feeling of being in control, then I've got the good life. And then there are those for whom the most important thing is acceptance. Now, we like those folks because those folks who like to be accepted, they're easy to get along with. They agree with you, whether they want to or not. They find a way to mentally agree with you. They're the kinds of people who laugh at your jokes when they're not funny. They're the kinds of people that you enjoy being around them because they want your affirmation. Now, many of those folks are in church, and by the way, many of the people who love recognition are in church too. Because church life, you can get recognition for doing good. And one of the greatest temptations is doing good, not because you love God, but because you love the attention of people say you do good things rather than you love God. And you see, we can organize your life around any four of those. And we're usually very harsh on those who organize their life around possessions. And we put them over and said, this is terrible. And the other three, we sort of bless. But Jesus is saying, what's the very most important thing in your life? It is the kingdom. It is the reign and rule of God in your life. Now, when we look upon the reign and rule and the love of God in our life, that's what's most important. There's a side of us that says, though, isn't that cruel of God to set that up this way? Here is a God who creates us, and then he says, hey, you all have to love me. You all have to love me more than you love anything else. And it can make us feel that there's this cruel God who is making us do something we don't want to do. But recognize that the God who is asking us to love him, he is a God that desires better for us than we desire for ourselves. We don't know how much possessions, how much fame, how much affirmation, how much power we need in our life. Most of us think we need a lot more of it than we do, and we neglect it in other areas of our life. But you and I serve a loving God, a loving God who knows better for us than we know for ourselves. And so loving God is recognizing that God provides and takes care of us. Remember, in another occasion in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these other things. All of these other things, like possessions and like fame and recognition and power, those things will be added to you, not given all you want, but be given in what you need. It is about recognizing first that the kingdom, the reign, the rule, the love of God in your heart is more important than anything else. Second truth. Again, that's very obvious to the first century here who realize he's talking about value. Second, in order to be faithful, it is recognizing what's important, and then it is making difficult choices. When Jesus speaks of the man who finds the treasure in the field, he has a choice to make. Do I keep my stuff or do I buy the treasure? Which is it? And no doubt, he wants to do both. But he decides to sell in order to buy. The merchant, he finds the pearl, great valuable pearl. What's he going to do? Is he going to buy it or is he not going to? He has to make choices. Serving faithfully requires us to make difficult choices in life. And there are two reasons we need to address that. First, often there is assumption that there's only one choice you make in life. That if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all you need to do, and from then on you're just on automatic. No, once you accept Christ, there are more decisions that you have to make and more choices you make. It's not becoming Christian, but you daily have to apply the faith in your life. And second, generally when we make decisions, we are really making emotional reactions rather than choices. We come to church and maybe it's been a wonderful service like candlelight or Christmas Eve, or been a wonderful day and we're spiritually up and the music has been fantastic. And when we leave, we're emotionally inspired. We have a decision to make and we suddenly do the right thing because it just feels right. But what happens on Tuesday? The stress of the family's getting to it, and the work's been difficult, and everything's been hard. And then we don't make the right decision because we don't have that feeling. Serving Christ requires us to make good choices, good decisions. But how do Christians make good decisions? Well, we can't look at every decision this morning, but allow me to give you three principles that can help you be in the right frame of mind to make a godly choice. First, at all times, be aware of the presence of God. As we have said earlier, we've just celebrated God becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. God is present. Far too often we imagine God way out there and we're down here, and we want God's will to be done, and so we think eventually his will is going to come down to us. Acknowledge and be aware of the presence of God. Are you aware God's present with you right now? He's aware of every thought that's going through your mind. He's aware of every distraction that you're thinking about. God's aware of it. Now, not this harsh God who's saying he can't think that. No, yes, God guides us and he condemns the wrong thoughts and blesses the right thoughts, but God's present with us. Second, as you are aware of the presence of God, be grateful for the privilege of making a decision. Most of us resent the hard decisions of life. But do you realize why we get to make spiritual decisions? It's because we're created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God means that we have the right to make spiritual and moral choices in life. God could have made us like a robot. God could have taken a mind out of, but God gave us the capacity to make choice. You are privileged. And rather than seeing those hard decisions and difficult choices you have to make as a burden, see them as a blessing. Be grateful that you're created in the image of God. And third, you ask God to guide you in that process. We know that portion. But we ask God to guide us in the process of making the decision. Often when we're making a decision, we say, Lord, help me make a decision that turns this out in such a way that will give me what I want. No, we should ask God, help me to go through the decision-making process, Lord, that is most pleasing to you. Now, God may lead us to a decision that doesn't give us the immediate reward that we want. Let's say about you're praying about what you should major in the university, or about where you should live or a career path you should take. The first thought is, Lord, help me to find a career where I can get rich and have a lot of time to do the things I want to do and live and do an exciting life. No, Lord, you put me where it will enhance the work of the kingdom, and in the process, help me to deal with all of the issues, because I realize that even in the process of making the decision, you're changing my heart. We're asking God to guide us through the process. First, recognize what is important. Second, make difficult choices. Third, by saying no, you are freed to say yes. The third step is learn how to say no so you at a later time can learn how to say yes. There are things that we have to say no to. Most of us would like to have a life that simply says yes. Think about the treasure hunter or the merchant. The merchant, you know, he says, I would love to have that pearl of great price. I would like to keep my own things. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to figure out a way. Maybe I could steal or manipulate that pearl of great price so I can keep all of my stuff. I want yes here and yes here. But he has to make the choice, and part of it is saying no. You will never experience the joy of yes in life, in kingdom living, and in faithfulness till you've said no. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Charles Getty speak. He was an offensive lineman for the Kansas City Chiefs. He'd played football at a major university. The small church that I was pastoring that time had him come in and do a youth banquet for us. And one of the things he discussed was the power of saying no. He said, I have to say no frequently. He said, every morning I don't want to get up. I'd like to sleep 30 minutes later. And I have to say no. You got it. No to sleep. I've got to get up. And he said, and so I get up. And he said at that time of his life, and this was years ago, he said, I love junk food. And he said, I go to the training table or that they furnish for the chiefs. And he said, there's all of these good things to eat. But he said, if it was up to me, I would eat junk food. But I have to say no to the junk food. He said, when I was a student in school, there were times I'd want to say, you know, I'd really like not to go to class today. But I have to say no to that thought. And he said, in the evening still, as a professional football player, there are times that I'd like to do things, go out with other players, go out and have fun and do things, but I have to say no, I can't go with you all. He says, just can't do it. But he said, if I say no to all of those things, when we're in a tight ball game, and the coach pulls us together at the start of the fourth quarter, and he says, I need 100% in this quarter. He says, I can say yes because I've said no to all of those other things. And speaking to a group of high school students, he said, you will never learn the joy of saying yes to the things that are important until you've said no to the things that are not important. It's still a great truth for our generation, especially when it comes to faithfulness. Because many Christians want to live a yes, yes life. They want to say, yes, Lord, I love you with all my heart. Yes, culture, I want to live like you. I want to deal with the promiscuous sex. I want the accumulation of things. I want to have all of the prejudices and the things that are like the world, and I want everyone to acknowledge I'm just like them and I love you, and I'm going to find a way to say yes, yes. And often folks want to say yes on Sunday to Christ and yes to the world during the week. And Jesus has a description of that. He says, and to the lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, that's not a part of kingdom living. Faithfulness begins by recognizing what is important. It is then making difficult choices. It's saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. Now, I want you to work with me. Most of us begin at the wrong end of those three points. We recognize there are some things we need to say no to. And so at the start of 2015, we make a list. Here are the temptations I'm going to say no to. And we make those. And next we say, and I'm going to make the choices in this life that helps me reinforce those things I want to say no to. And eventually we get to what's valuable in our life, loving and knowing God. But you'll never get there starting with your list of things to say no to, because you will end up becoming a legalist. You will have absolute rules. We're not going to do those things. But you start at the other end. It is understanding that the love of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God is the most important thing. And as you work from that end, it begins by loving God and recognizing His rule in your life. Do that before you get to the list of things you're not going to do. You say, well, why doesn't that come natural? Our thought is, you know, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that's the greatest command. Why do you have to be commanded to love God? What would you like if your friends say, you have to love me?
you would find you'd push them away. Well, when we recognize God loves us more, but why don't we love God? It's not because God's not good. First, it's because of our fallen sinful nature. We think only of ourselves, and we have limited understanding of us. And second, we've often ignored all that God has done. And when we get together, we don't remember what God's done, and as a result, we don't love Him. Now, you would expect what you're going to hear now to come from a pastor. You will never be faithful without corporate worship. Not because coming to church makes you more virtuous, but it's because something happens. We need private worship and we need corporate worship, but something happens when we get together that makes us aware of how much God loves us. For example, let's say you've had one of those absolutely terrible weeks. Everything's gone wrong. You had conflict at work. You've had conflict at home. You get ready to go to the church, and on your way out the door, the dog bites you. And as you start to come to church, you come to church, and we sing hymns about God's faithfulness. And we sing majesty about the grandeur and glory of God. You haven't thought about the grandeur and glory of God. All you've thought about is the glory of life, not the glory of God. And you sing the hymns, and you go to Sunday morning Bible study, and you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see how God answered His prayer, answered prayer, and how what God's done in the New Testament. You think about redemption and forgiveness, and you start to see what God's done. And in your Bible study class, you hear of responses of other people. By the way, in your Sunday school classes, two things regarding prayer request. Always spend more time praying than you do taking prayer request, because you know how that can guess. Prayer request can help you understand the meaning of eternity. It seems like they never end. And the second thing, after you've prayed, make sure at least one person every week shares an answered prayer. Because if you're not careful, prayer requests can be the most depressing thing that you do. You know, we had all those requests last week, we have more next week. And you come and you hear how God's answered prayer. Now, you have your own devotions, but most of it's just about you. But when something happens, when we gather for worship, I'm not talking just about in this church, but when we gather corporately through the hymns, the Bible reading, the Bible study, the fellowship in the hallways, the interaction, we began to realize how grand and glorious God is. And when we recognize how grand and glorious, powerful, loving God is, we can understand that His rule, His reign in our life is more important than anything else. 2015, between now and Thursday, make a commitment. This year, I'm going to be faithful to God. Would you stand, please?